Let's go ahead and be turning to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter number 13 is where we're at. And those who've been here for a little bit, you're not surprised. I am methodical, if nothing else. So we're going verse by verse, section by section through the book of Romans. And we saw that the first part of Romans was very doctrinal. Paul was laying out the foundations for the faith. And now we're in the more practical section of the book of Romans, where Paul is showing us what faith looks like lived out. Okay? And so he's showing us what faith looks like lived out. And so last week we were challenged to assess our attitude towards authority. Ever since the garden, man has tried to establish his autonomy by resisting authority. And that authority was put over him for his own benefit. And our faith should shape everything, and it should shape our attitude toward authority. And so in our passage last week, we saw that the source of all authority is God. And he created it, he oversees it, and we may think that some of our authorities are corrupt or out of control, but none of it is ever out of his control.
Yeah.
A good, healthy view of who God is helps us to understand that he is much bigger than anything that man can ever do. Mm-hmm. And so we can trust even the authorities in this world, even if they are crazed and warmongering, God can still keep them in check. Okay? And so we can trust him, even if you can't trust earthly authorities, trust our heavenly authority. Then the second thing we saw is that society needs authority. We've all probably seen what happens in the absence of authority. You leave a group of kids together for just a little bit of time without someone over them, and you quickly delve into chaos, right? And I hate to admit it to you here, but adults are not much better. If adults are left without an authority, even good, wholesome, moral adults, you take away the authority and things can delve into chaos pretty quick. Even if we think that we would be fine without it, we probably misled ourselves. Because if you had nothing to hold you accountable, if there was no consequences for your actions, do you think that you would still behave the same way? Probably not. And so society needs authority. As imperfect as authorities are, they perform a very necessary function. And then lastly, we saw our submission to authority. Though earthly authorities have their flaws, it's rare that they're going to force you to choose between them and God. Whenever they do, if they want you to disobey a God-given authority that is above them, then you just choose to obey the higher authority, right? There's never a place for disobedience to authority, but whenever they take themselves out from underneath God, they have disqualified themselves from an authority. And you just submit to the higher authority. And so that's the only time you disobey a legitimate authority is whenever they would cause you to disobey the higher one. All authority comes from God and answers to God, and we need them, and we should seek to obey them in all the ways that we can, not to honor them, but to honor God.
Right.
And then we trust God with his wisdom and his work in this world. And so today we're going to be revisiting a topic that we covered not too long ago, and we've been dealing with some difficult aspects of the Christian faith. We've talked about not being hypocritical, but choosing to love authentically.
Yeah.
If you remember that a few weeks ago. We've been looking at living godly when we're treated badly.
Yeah.
That's difficult, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And then as we've just looked at submitting to authorities, these are hard things for us,
yeah.
Right? And if we're not careful, Christianity becomes nothing more than doing more and trying harder.
Right.
And that's quite oppressive and uncomfortable, isn't it?
Yeah.
And if you're relationship with God is all about doing right and keeping the rules, then we're really not on the right relationship with him. Okay? And so anyway, whenever our Christianity becomes about doing more and trying harder, that's going to take us away from the right relationship with God. And I think that's why Paul comes back to this thought that is key to living the Christian life, and what that is? Love.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
Love. So we've kind of already got into this a little bit in our first service. So it's funny how this happens. I don't plan this out because I'm just going through in order, both in our Sunday school curriculum and in the book of Romans. But it's amazing how they seem to intersect so frequently.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I'm not smart enough to make that happen on my own. So I'll just trust that God's doing it. So anyway, let's look at Romans chapter 13, and we'll read verses 8 through 14. Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to gather around your word once again. Lord, we pray that you would just meet with us here, that you would guide and direct our thoughts and guide and direct my words, Lord, that the things said would be true and accurate and beneficial to those here. I pray, Lord, that you would be honored and that you would be glorified today, Lord, that our hearts would be drawn nearer to you, Lord, that our focus would be turned to you, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that they're not 100% sure that heaven's going to be their home when they pass from this earth, Lord, that today would be the day that they would get that settled. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you that there is a way that we can know that we have eternal life. And Lord, we thank you for these words, for these instructions that we have in your word, helping us to walk with you and to live for you, Lord. May we take these and apply them. And Lord, help us, Lord, to live in this world in such a way that glorifies and magnifies you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine if there was some eccentric rich guy, maybe a multi-billionaire. Okay, we like imagining that, don't we? Imagine that there was such a guy, and he came to you and he gave you full access to his bank account. He says, okay, here is my bank card. This is yours to use however you see fit. This is for you to use for yourself, for your friends, for your family, however you want to use this bank card. You like this, right?
Yeah.
That'd be wonderful. We'd be paying off mortgages. We'd be buying houses. We'd be buying cars, right?
Yeah.
And so he comes and tells you, use this as you please, but he gives you one stipulation. He says, for every euro you spend, you have to give the same amount from his account to somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so if you had such a situation happen to you, how would you respond? Would it be a blessing or would it be a burden? Be a blessing, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Would it be, would you say to him, praise the Lord and go out shopping? Probably so, right?
Yeah.
Or would you say that you resented this and if there's going to be strings attached, you don't want it and tell him to keep it? That would be stupid, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And so for him to say, I'm going to be generous to you and I just expect you to be just as generous with what I've given you with others as you are to yourself, you're like, hey, no problem. And so you're just looking for ways to give it out so you can spend more, right? And so while God has given, or excuse me, while what God has given us does not have strings attached, it is far greater than billions of euros in the bank.
Yes.
Whenever we talk about salvation, whenever we talk about the love of God, it far exceeds the value of money.
Yes.
And while he doesn't have strings attached to his love for us, he does desire for us to pass it on to others.
Oh, yes.
And so love is to be the basis for all that we do. And as I've mentioned many times in the past, we can go back and look at whenever the Lord is restoring the Apostle Peter. Whenever Peter denied the Lord at the arrest and the crucifixion, after Christ resurrected, he came to Peter and engaged in a work of restoration with him.
Mm-hmm.
Peter had messed up royally. Whenever Jesus was at the place where we would think he needed him the most, Peter was nowhere to be found, right? He says, I don't even know him, and separated himself from him. And so whenever Jesus rose from the dead, Peter was still saying, hey, I don't know that there's any coming back from that. And Jesus went, searched him out, and he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Are we familiar with that passage?
Yes.
And so he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter affirms that, and he says, okay, then feed my sheep. Yes. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, right?
Yes.
And so the basis of his service was going to be that he loved the Lord. Mm-hmm. He says, do you love me? Yes, I do. Okay, then serve me. And so as we look at this, all these humanly difficult instructions that we've been looking at, Paul also comes back to love. Paul knew what it was to see the love of Christ. Paul had been a persecutor of Christians. He had sought to put an end to the Christian faith. He had made it his life's goal to wipe out Christianity from the face of the earth. And then on the road to Damascus, as he was going to arrest and bind and torture Christians, the Lord struck him down and said, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, God stopped him in his tracks and changed his direction. He did a full 180, and the church that he sought to waste and destroy became the very thing that he went and spent the rest of his life building up. And he knew for a matter of fact, there was no way he could ever deserve or ever merit the love of God, let alone God putting him into his work and into the ministry. He knew he could never deserve it. And he spent the rest of his life loving the one that loved him. And so how is it that Paul could love those who are unlovable? How is it that a Jew who was raised to hate the Gentiles could become the apostle to the Gentiles? How could the one who was persecuting the church become really one of the pillars of the church? It is because of the love that God had bestowed upon him, yes. And he had become a vessel to allow that to carry forth to others. Right. Okay? Yes. And so he knew that love changes everything because it definitely changed him. Mm-hmm. And so from our passage today, I want to bring out three things about love. And the first one I want us to see is that love is an extension of our Savior. Love is an extension of our Savior. Look at verse number 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And so we see here this idea of owing. We see this idea of a debt. And some would get caught up in this as a financial principle. Okay, owe no man anything, don't take out debt. That's a good principle, it really is. But that's not exactly what it's trying to communicate here. But what it's telling us is don't borrow what you can't pay for except in one area. You can never repay the debt of love you owe.
Yes.
So you think about, okay, I'm going to go buy a car. You're going to stick within your means. It's like, okay, I can't afford more than this. And if you go beyond that and you're not able to pay it back, then you're basically a thief. If you can't pay back the debt you owe, you're a thief. So he says in this verse, owe no man anything. That means don't borrow what you can't repay.
Right.
Don't accept something that you can't give back.
Right.
But whenever it comes to the love that we've received, there's no way we could ever repay that. And so that's what it means here whenever it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. That is something you're never going to pay the last payment. Okay?
Yeah.
Back in the day, okay? I'll date myself a little bit. Back in the day, you went and got a car loan or you went and got a house loan, they would give you a payment book. Anyone ever get one of those? Maybe that's an American thing. I don't know. But we bought a car one time, they gave us a payment book, and every time that we sent in a payment, we put in a payment slip. And whenever you got to the very last payment, you had the last slip there that you would send in. And it's like, okay, it's paid for. And apparently that doesn't connect with a lot of you guys. You've never experienced that, especially the younger folks. But maybe, like I said, maybe it's an American thing. But the idea is you get to that final payment,
mm-hmm.
and the balance comes down to zero. Never going to happen with love.
Right.
Because you have been given so much love that you can't even begin to comprehend. Because God, as I've said many times already, even this morning, that God has loved this world and loved you and I so much,
right.
that he has given so extravagantly that we can never comprehend.
Right.
And we have a wrong version of God oftentimes, that God just tolerates us. Can you relate to that?
Yeah.
Sometimes I wonder, how does God put up with me? And then I read God's word and I realize he doesn't just put up with me,
right.
but that he loves me.
Right.
And that he will never leave me nor forsake me, that he walks with me daily, and that there's nothing that I can do as a child of God to make him love me any less.
Yes.
That is huge.
Oh, yeah.
Now, there's things that can happen that may put barriers in our relationship, but nothing is going to cause him to stop loving me. And that's huge. And so the emphasis in this passage that we've looked at is this debt that we can never repay, and how great of an amount of love has been bestowed upon us that we should be able to give it out abundantly. If you had more money than you could ever spend, would you hoard it up like some miser? Maybe. A lot of people would, right? But with what we find in Scripture, the principle that we find is the better that God is to us, the better that we should be to others.
Right.
The way that He loves us is the way that we should love others. As generous as He is to us, we should be generous to others. Mm-hmm. And whenever we see God for who He is, when we see His love for as great as it is, His generosity for as great as what it is, it makes it much easier for us to be a conduit, a vessel through which that flows, so that we can pass that on to other people. And so love is an extension of the Savior. It's a resource that you can never exhaust. It is an example that you can never match.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I've already quoted John 3:16 many times this morning, and I usually don't so much, but it works because we're talking about the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Right.
He so loved. And not just the good ones.
Mm-hmm.
Not just the religious ones. Not just the ones who were easy to love, because you know as well as I do, some people are easier to love than others.
Yeah.
But He so loved the world. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:10-11, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or the full payment, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so ought we to love one another. You see how this is kind of changing over just a little bit? The focus is from how God loves us to the way that we should transfer that to others, right? We look at John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So He says the mark that's going to set you apart from all of the others in this world, the thing that's going to tell people that you are genuine, that you truly are my disciple, is not the standards you keep. It's not the rules that you follow. It's not the way that you dress. It's not the way you fix your hair. It's not even the church that you attend. It is that you have love one for another. And that's what sets everyone apart, because it is not the world's way of doing things to have a love for one another, especially not for those who are the unlovable.
Yeah.
And so Christianity should be marked by love. As Christians, we're the body of Christ. He has chosen in this age to work through the church, to work through believers. And so we're the avenue through which His love is made known to this world today.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are many people today who don't think of God as a God of love. And one of the reasons for that is they look at the people who claim to serve Him and they don't find love there.
Right.
If the ones that are called by His name are very unloving, then the one that they're serving must be quite unloving as well.
Mm-hmm.
And just to balance this out, many people don't think of God as a holy God today because they see so little holiness in His followers as well. And so anyway, I won't stay there for too long. Make people uncomfortable. And so if you want to be used of the Lord and accurately reflect Jesus, you love like He does.
Yes.
It's one of the greatest ways that we can reflect a Christ-like life is the way that we love one another.
Mm-hmm.
I also need to specify, because the world's definition of love is very skewed and weak.
Yes.
The world's version of love is selfish and it's very conditional.
Yes.
It's very transactional. Is that a good word for it?
Yes.
The world's version of love is transactional. What's in it for me? What do I receive from it? That's not Christian love. Bible love is a choice. It's not a feeling.
Right.
I joke around a lot of times, especially with my girls, that you hear this phrase, fall in love. You don't fall in love. You fall in a hole, right?
Yeah.
You fall down the stairs. You don't fall in love. Love is a choice, and it is a choice to put someone else first. It is a choice to put somebody else's needs even before your own.
Right.
You have the parental love. A parent will lay down their life for a child. That's love.
Yes.
The Bible tells us that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. It's to be a sacrificial love. And we've talked about that in the Sunday school session with marriage. But love, biblical love, is a conscious decision to care for others, to consider others, to seek the good of others, even at your own expense. Mm-hmm. Often above yourself or even to the detriment of self. But I guess a better way to put it is love removes self from the equation.
Yes.
True love does not consider self, it considers the other person.
Mm-hmm.
Remove self from the equation.
Yeah.
You're not comparing and saying, well, what does that do to me? What does that mean to me? It's, what do they need? How can I care for them? What can I do for them? Right?
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' example, he incurred the cost. He so loved that he gave. And there's no room for selfishness and love. Selfishness and love are not compatible. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
If you are expressing selfishness, you cannot express love.
Right.
And if you're expressing love, you cannot be selfish.
Yeah.
They can't go together.
Yeah.
It's like water and oil. They don't mix. So this goes for your spouse, for your kids, and for the lost man down the street. You want to be Jesus to them. You remove self from the equation. And you love them like Jesus loves you.
Mm-hmm.
And again, this isn't do more or try harder. It's like, oh, I got to love more. I'm messing up in this area. I've got to fix this. I've got to change this. That's not what we're trying to do here.
Right.
It's a look at what Jesus has done and in doing things likewise to others. In other words, I've been given so much, so I'm going to be able to pass it on.
Yeah.
Okay? And that changes things. We're not doing things because we have to. We are doing these things because of what has been done to us.
Mm-hmm.
See, the Christian life is a result.
Yeah.
Okay? We put our eyes, our focus on him, and these things work out in our life. We find that the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? And the reason why it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is something that is produced naturally under the right conditions. You plant a seed, you put it in fertile soil, you give it the air and the sun and the water that it needs, it grows the plant, you give it time, and then next thing you know, apples or oranges or pears or whatever that seed was begins to appear there. You get planted in God's word. You get planted in a relationship with God. You get fed and watered by the things of God. And guess what starts happening? The fruit of God starts coming out in your life. The Bible talks about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, and kindness, and all these things. Love is one of those. And whenever you are planted and rooted in God and his word, these things begin to come naturally in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And that tree cannot try as hard as it wants to produce one apple or one orange or one pear. The fruits or the tree's not there just grunting and trying and exerting force, trying to make a fruit appear. When it's connected to the right thing, it produces what it's supposed to.
Exactly.
So for the Christian life, you get connected to God. You realize the love that he has for you and you start walking with him and serving him. Then these things are going to naturally come out of your life.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about trying harder. It's about trusting more. It's about walking in him and the love that he has for you. Okay, so here, what was my first point? There you go. Love is an extension. Glad somebody paying attention. Okay, love is an extension of our Savior. That's bad if I can't even remember, isn't it? Love is an extension of our Savior. Second of all, love is the solution to our sin. Love is the solution to our sin. Most of the time when it comes to trying to overcome sin, we focus on the sin and trying to muster enough self-control to stop doing it, right?
Oh, yes.
To just resist it. It's like, okay, I'm struggling in this area, and if I can just try enough, next time I'm tempted, I'm just going to say no to this. Okay? That's how we try to overcome sin, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
How's it working so far? Not so great? Whenever we see a measure of success, we get puffed up, we let down our guard, and the same things come right back again. That's what ends up happening. Okay? And so it doesn't really work that well. I know this is a dumb illustration, but I think it works. If you've ever been on a diet, do you realize that you've never been so hungry as the day you begin a diet? And I'm not meaning legitimate hunger. I mean, just all of a sudden, just the knowledge that you're on a diet makes you want everything. All of a sudden, you're eating things you never would have eaten otherwise if you had not been on the diet. You actually do worse a lot of times when you start a diet. Anyone else? That's the way that it works.
Yeah.
Because you're focused so much on food that all of a sudden all you think about is food. And you are tempted so much more because of it. Now, some of you guys are skinny and you never dieted, so you find your own illustration. I didn't know. But anyway, whenever we focus on food, it won't make us eat less.
Right.
Nor will focusing on sin make us sin less.
Mm-hmm.
But focusing on Jesus will.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith."
Mm-hmm.
And so we see the idea of laying aside the weights and every sin that doth so easily beset us. Sin weights us down. Sin creates problems in our life. He says, oh, lay that aside. Huh? Easier said than done. Well, he wasn't done with that. The last part of the verse says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. That means he's the beginning and the end of it, of our faith. That whenever we look to him, whenever our faith, our trust, without faith, it is impossible to please him. When we look to him in trust, in faith, then he is able to do a work in our lives. If you are looking at your failures, if you are looking at your sin, if you are looking at your problems, if you are looking at your spouse, if you are looking at your kids, if you are looking at me as your pastor, you're going to have problems. But if you're looking to Jesus, the closer you get to him, the less these things are going to draw you.
Right.
The less these things are going to be an issue for you. And so whenever we begin to grasp the love that he has for us, that stirs our love for him, and it extends to a love for other people. When we realize how much he has loved us, as unworthy as we are, then we're able to love those around us, whether they're worthy or not.
Yes.
And so this premise in this passage is that you don't sin. Let me see here. The premise in this passage is that you don't sin against someone that you love. If we look here in verses 9 and 10. "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." In Matthew chapter 22, there was a man that came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" Y'all familiar with this? I brought it up not too long ago. And anyway, whenever he asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus responded and said, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul." And then he said afterward, "And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself." Upon these two things hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that is comprised in the whole Old Testament, everything within all of the law, all of the prophets, can be boiled down to two principles. You love God, love your neighbor. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you can break them in half, okay? Half of them, well, not half, nearly half, is your duty to God. The other half is your duty to man. If you love God, you're not going to bow down to idols. If you love God, you're not going to take his name in vain. Those are simple, right? If you love God, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, right? You're going to want to be where his people's at. Then on the other hand, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill them.
Right.
If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal what's theirs. If you love your neighbor, whenever things go well for them, you're going to be happy for them rather than jealous, covetous,
right,
that good things are happening to them.
Mm-hmm.
If you love your wife, you're not going to commit adultery. If you commit adultery and say, "But honey, I love you," you lied. Okay? Because love causes you to not sin against that person.
Yeah.
And so rather than working on keeping a lot of rules, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus.
Yes.
Let his spirit produce the love of God in you and let it flow out to others through you. And so we can try to get straightened out by performance. Look how good I'm doing. By pride, I guess that'd be the same thing, wouldn't it? Out of fear, that's how a lot of religion functions, right?
Yes.
You better do good or God's going to whack you. That'd keep you straight, won't it? Won't make you love him, though.
Right.
Anyone raised in a home with extremely controlling parents that showed no love? Now, my kids will probably shake their heads because we had rules, but we also had love. There's a balance there, right?
Yes.
There are people who grew up in homes with no love. They grew up in fear. I don't know if my dad loves me, but if I misbehave. How was the funeral march? I think I did it wrong. So anyway, some people are motivated out of fear. Some people are motivated out of obligation. I just got to do it. It's what's expected of me. I have to. People are watching. What about love? Those are far inferior motivations to love. So God loves you and he loves the world and he wants to show the world the love of God through you. That's simple enough, isn't it? And so put love in practice, sin goes away. It's funny how that works. Put love in practice, sin goes away. So we see that love is what is going to help us. It's a solution for our sins. It's going to help us overcome sin. And third and lastly, okay, love can't wait for someday. Love can't wait for someday. Let's look at the last part of this chapter. I'm going to read a few verses here. But starting with verse number 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Did you catch in those verses, in that passage, the sense of urgency that's there? There should be a sense of urgency. It says it is high time. We need to awake out of our sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. There's a sense of urgency. There's also a sense of responsibility here. Let us. There's a decision. There's urgency. There's responsibility. And so I figure that most of us in here have either said or at least thought the words someday. Right? Someday. Someday I'm going to get my act together. Have you said that? Someday I'm going to take my faith more seriously. Someday I'm going to become more committed. Someday I'm going to deal with that sin. Someday I'll get it taken care of. Someday I'll be a witness. Someday I'm going to tell my neighbor about the Lord. Or someday I'll get saved. We have this idea of someday, eventually, right? I know I've joked around with my wife many times just about the struggles and the trials of this life. I tell her, one of these days I'll get it all figured out, and then I'll die. Can you relate to that? But we have this idea of someday. We go through this life as if God doesn't love us and we don't owe this world a thing. We go through this life as if it's all for self and as if it's all about us. And so we live for self. We live like we've got forever when we've been given a gift so precious. And we live among so many people who need what we have. They need to experience the love of God. They need to know about the love of God. They need to know that it's available.
Yes.
And yet we act as if we haven't received it. You say, I want God to use me. I want to make a difference in this world. And for some reason in our minds, we have some grand gestures in mind. To be some prayer warrior or to be some great witness or example or to accomplish some big feat, right? We have in our mind what it means to serve the Lord. We have in our minds what it would require of us to be a faithful witness. We have this idea of what it means to be used by God, right? And it is all this like inflated, huge task that we can't do, but maybe someday. It's a dream. It's a desire. But that's not what the Bible has for us.
Right.
The Bible tells us that the best way that we can serve him, the best way that we can be a witness for him, is to be a reflection of him.
Yes.
To put him first. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Love one another as he has loved us. Those seem simple, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
But yet they're profound. Those are the main ways that we are going to have an impact on this world.
Right.
It doesn't have to be someday. It needs to be today, right?
Yes.
He says it's high time that we awake out of our sleep. In other words, Paul is looking at this people and he's saying, God has loved you so much and he desires you to reflect that love, to represent that love, to show that love to humanity. You struggle with sin. You have all these difficulties that you face. He's given you the tools to overcome it. You can live for him today. You can walk with him today. You can serve him today. You can make a difference today. What are you waiting for? That's what Paul's telling them. What are you waiting for? What's holding you back? And that's where the responsibility comes in. You have a choice. Put off the works of darkness. How do you do that? Looking to the light. Looking to Christ. Living for him rather than living for self. Making a decision that it is much too important for me to live for eternal things to waste my time on all of this junk that keeps holding me back. We have a decision to make. He tells us here that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. He's talking about whenever the Lord comes back. There is an end. This thing will be wrapped up one of these days. There is a promise that he's returning. And even if he doesn't return in your lifetime, the Bible tells us that this life is but a vapor. Appears for a little time and vanishes away. How many times have I had conversations with you guys and with people around us that say, time is passing so fast.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not old enough to have nearly a 20-year-old. Right?
Yeah.
And it wasn't that long ago they were little. They're not little no more.
Right.
Time's passing fast. Yeah. We've been here in Ireland for over 8 years now. I don't know how that's possible.
Mm-hmm.
Time passes fast. It won't be long before I'm old, and some of you think I am already. And so what am I waiting on? Tomorrow, someday, eventually. Love can't wait for someday. We can't wait until someday to serve God, to love him as he loved us. We can't wait for someday to love others. And the most loving thing we can do is represent Christ and let people know about him. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And every person on this earth needs to know that God so loved this world. I've said it many times already, just today. The world needs to know that God loves them. He died for them. He wants to save them. And so the most loving thing that we can do is live that and proclaim it.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't wait for someday.
Right.
So we can't waste our time on things that don't matter. Love can't wait for someday. And so we love God. We let God love through us today. And love changes things. And you'll be surprised what the love of God can do in your life,
yes,
in your family, and in this community.
Yes.
Now, I've got to put a disclaimer on this, because as often as I'm saying the word love, there's still the false idea of love. Oh, it's mushy-gushy. Everybody loves one another. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a real, authentic, self-sacrificing, all-encompassing, unconditional love.
Yes.
When we truly care about those that God has put in our lives, and they see that we care.
Yes.
That's what I'm talking about. And we can do that today. And so in closing, God has loved us greatly. And when we understand that, it should cause us to love others. And when we love God and others, it makes it easier not to sin against them. And so in light of the love that has been given and the opportunity that has been given us and the eternity that lies ahead of us, we should be motivated to live for Christ today. We need to wake up and realize that sin has nothing for the child of God. The devil wraps it up in pretty packaging. You open it up and it is not what it appeared to be. You ever open up a gift and it's like, yeah, that's not as good as I thought it was going to be?
Yeah.
That's sin. I know I said it in conclusion. I'll give one more example here. Oftentimes on Christmas, we do like the gift exchange and stuff. We always put gag gifts in. You familiar with that?
Mm-hmm.
And we always dress them up, wrap them up. I say we, it's usually her. Anyway, she wraps it up and she spends extra time making it look absolutely beautiful. We were looking at pictures this past week of one of the first times we did it. I think it was the first time that Mary was in on it.
Yeah.
And Mary picked out the most beautiful package that was there and she went to unwrap it. And what was in that was embarrassing. It was a gag gift. It was a joke. It was something you did not want to get. But it looked pretty on the outside. That's what sin is.
Yes.
It looks pretty on the... Sin has nothing for us as believers. Promises everything, delivers nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in light of all these opportunities and the love that we've been given, it's high time that we wake up.
Yeah.
We stop messing with sin. We draw closer to God. And we seek to be a reflection of Him. So we have an opportunity to live for Him, and it's a great blessing. And there's no better use of your life than a life lived for Christ.
Right.
So love changes things. It changes your destination. Because He loved you, He gave His life for you, and you can be reconciled to Him. It changes how you live. Because of how He loves me, I can love others. And it changes what you live life for. This world doesn't have the hold that it used to because I've experienced the love of God. I've got a different purpose. And it's all because of the one that loves us. So I challenge you. Love changes things. Recognize how much God loved you. Let it do its work in you. And let it find its way to those who are around you. So that's my message for today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today, Lord, just thank you so much for your love, and I'm at a loss for words to communicate it adequately, Lord. I don't know that our feeble human minds can ever comprehend how much you love us and what that means in our lives, Lord. We fumble through life, we are flawed, and we make our mistakes, Lord. We desire to reflect you and to represent you, Lord, and we do it so imperfectly, Lord, but we thank you that you love us anyway. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help each person in here today to begin to get an idea, a grasp of the fact that they are loved of you. And Lord, help them, Lord, to surrender, to submit to being a conduit through which your love can flow, to be a demonstration of your love to those around us, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day that they would put their faith and trust in you, Lord, that they would see themselves as a sinner and see you as their only hope, their only Savior, and put their faith and trust in you alone, for the forgiveness of their sins and for the securing of their eternity. And Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, to love others as you loved us. We love you, Lord, we praise you, and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and amen.